ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And in our study of John chapter 12, we saw that Jesus came to the house of Simon the ex-leper for a meal. It seems like Simon invited him. They had this big gathering. Mary and Martha, as well as their brother Lazarus, was there. Lazarus, Jesus rose from the dead. It's here that Mary anoints the feet of Jesus with costly oil, the oil of spikenard, and wiped his feet with her hair. Jesus said that she did this for the day of his burial. Why did he say that? Well, to silence Judas and the other disciples who were saying, hey, why don't you save that money for the poor? Now, I think the other disciples, they had the right motivation, I guess, you know, but Judas didn't. Judas wanted that money for himself because he kept the money bag and he was taking money out of the money bag for himself. Now, here's the thing. As word starts to spread in that community, you know who's also at this meal? Not just Jesus, but Lazarus. People wanted to come and see Lazarus. Why? Because he was a miracle. His whole life was a testimony, a witness of who Jesus was. So they wanted to come and see this guy who rose from the dead. He was in the tomb for 4 days. What a miracle. The sad thing is, as many as were happy to see Lazarus alive, there was a group of people that were not happy. They were upset that he rose from the grave. And that was the Jewish religious leaders. It's interesting. In John 12, verses 10 and 11, we're told, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. You know, you got to feel sorry for Lazarus. You know, everywhere he went, he was worried. Hey, man, is someone looking out to kill me here? Hate to say it, but, you know, Italians, mafia, you know how we sit in restaurants. We sit in the corner so we can look outward and see who's coming in. That was probably Lazarus, you know? He was worried about these Jewish religious leaders coming to kill him. The focus, though, of our study this morning is the triumphal entry. And I understand people don't think this is a big deal, but for me, it is. We can learn a lot about what God has told us and our responsibility with what that information is to do with our lives. You see, knowledge is important, and correct knowledge or information is vital to our well-being. Have you noticed today, in the day we're living in, how much knowledge is exploding? Can you keep up with it? It's impossible, because there is so much information out there. In an article from 2020, just 2 years ago, we're told in his book, Critical Path, Buckminster Fuller, American architect, system theorist, author, designer, inventor, and futurist, created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. And by the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Some years later, a report published by IBM added to Fuller's theory and predicted by 2020, knowledge would double every 12 hours, fueled by the internet. Different types of knowledge have different rates of growth, but it is generally acknowledged that human knowledge is increasing at an extraordinary rate. Arguably, we may have reached a point where relevant knowledge is increasing faster and in greater quantities than we could absorb. However, while knowledge is increasing, the useful lifespan of knowledge is decreasing. Consequently, we need to be constantly replacing out-of-date knowledge with new knowledge in our continuous process of learning and unlearning. Knowledge alone, however, is not sufficient and as important as the ability to apply good judgment based on knowledge. What we know is wisdom. It is knowledge and wisdom put into action that gives us insight. Again, there's so much information out there that it's really hard to keep up with the ever-changing ideas that come across our path. I'll give you some stats with Facebook, and keep in mind it was started in just 2004, for Harvard University students, and then in 2006, it opened up to everyone. There are 2.375 billion monthly active users. 2.375. Just with Facebook, not the internet. 1.49 billion daily active users. Facebook adds 500,000 new users every day. And that was from 2018. And here we are, 2022. How much information goes on to Facebook that so many people get all kinds of things, whether true or not, from? How many Facebook posts are there per day? On average, this is just an average, 4.75 billion items shared by Facebook users every day. And there are 10 billion Facebook messages that are sent each day. You know why people spend all their time on Facebook? They can't keep up with it, right? That's social media alone. It's not books, it's not papers, it's not reports that are put forth each day. So what can we do, since information keeps changing and changing quickly and we can't keep up with it? What's the solution? I'm going to keep it simple. And I'm not saying stay off of social media or Facebook or anything like that. But here's a real simple thing if you want to know something that you can trust and hasn't changed in thousands of years. The Bible. It hasn't changed at all. Man changes, God doesn't. I know people that are out there today that say, oh, well, that was written for a different group of people from a different period of time. Well, your God is very small then, because my God, who created the heavens and the earth and knows all things, knew exactly what I would need on this day in 2022. And he knows what I'm going to need next week and the week after and the week after. And it's all found in here. And isn't it amazing? And I'm sure you found this out. You know, you maybe you're doing your daily reading or you're listening on the radio, and something you're going through or a question you have, every single teacher is teaching on it. You're like, how did they know? God did. It's an amazing thing. I'm just like, it blows me away sometimes when I'm in the car, I'm going, okay, this guy taught on that. Now this guy is teaching on this. How could that be? That's just what I needed. That's our God. And we can learn from this and grow as we apply it to our life, because that's wisdom. Taking the truths of God found in the Word of God and applying it to your life, walking in the things of God. So this morning in this topic, the triumphal entry, I've broken down into several points, and they're in your bulletin. Inspection Day, John 12, verses 12 through 15. Spiritual revelation, John 12, verse 16. Superficial following in John 12, verses 17 and 18. The foolish religious leaders in John 12, verse 19, and looking for Jesus in John 12, verses 20 through 22. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up reading in John chapter 12, starting in verse 12, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this topic, the triumphal entry. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. We find out it's the next day, the day after the events that took place at the house of Simon the ex-leper. Let me see if we can help you with the time frame here. Jesus came to Bethany for this meal 6 days before the Passover, or sometime really Friday afternoon. The meal took place in the evening when the sun went down. It's a new day for the Jewish people. Their day went from sundown to sunrise. So Saturday evening, or our Friday night, is when they shared this meal. The next day would be Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because of what took place here. I've called these verses, interestingly enough, Inspection Day. I know you're probably thinking, why didn't you call it the Triumphal Entry Day? Because that's what he's doing. But there's a other very interesting point and why I called it Inspection Day. It's the 10th of Nisan now. And according to the book of Exodus, this was the day that people would bring the Passover lambs to be inspected for any spot or blemish. And from the 10th of Nisan to the 14th of Nisan, that would take place. So here's the 10th of Nisan, and what is Jesus doing? He's entering Jerusalem as our Passover lamb, and what's going to happen? He is going to be inspected for any spot or blemish. By who? Well, he's being inspected by the people. the religious leaders for any spot or blemish, even the Roman officials, as we'll see. And Pilate rightly said, I find no fault in this man. Yeah, there is no spot or blemish, in other words. That's what Peter said, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, we can't purchase our salvation. It's already been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. He gave his life to pay for our sins. It wasn't by our good works. You think about it. If our salvation was based on good works, then every single person on this planet could be saved if they did enough good works. But let me ask you this. How much good works? How many good works do you have to do? Well, I don't know. Well, how horrible of a God is he if he doesn't tell us how many good works we have to do? We're not saved by good works. We're saved by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood for us. You know, I realize throughout church history, people have been led to believe that you can buy things from God, you know, that you can buy your way into heaven. Remember Simon in Acts chapter 8, who practiced sorcery and had a pseudo-conversion experience? And when he saw the power of the Holy Spirit fall upon the believers in Samaria, he wanted to buy that power. And Peter rebuked him. He said, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. We also see this in the Roman Catholic Church with its indulgences, where you light a candle, you purchase that, a mass card, this and that. Why? To get out of purgatory sooner. It's kind of like in Monopoly, get out of jail card. It doesn't work. This is what made the Roman Catholic Church very rich. They were very smart. How do you make money? Make people think that you can buy your way into heaven. And the Protestant Church, not any better. Sow your seed faith offering. God will multiply it back to you. He'll heal you. He'll do whatever you want. Just show the televangelist the money. Ridiculous. Peter says you can't purchase this gift of life because the shedding of the precious blood of Christ already paid for it. That means, and here's the wonderful thing. You could be rich. You could be poor. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be saved. And that just should make sense to us. Why would God differentiate between the rich and the poor? You have lots of money, well, you could get in. The poor, you're going to have to work really hard. No, the work's already done. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. He was the perfect sacrifice. And that's really what's taking place here in John. The inspection of sheep for the Passover, and here comes the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, into Jerusalem, where now he is going to be inspected. A blemish is just acquired sin in his life. Jesus had no acquired sin. I can't imagine his brothers and sisters, you know, when he was a kid. Why don't you act more like Jesus? He doesn't do anything wrong, man. It would be tough to live in that, right? He didn't have any spot, and that means inherited sin. Inherited from who? Inherited from Adam. So he is without spot or blemish. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's a very important point. What kind of righteousness does God accept so we can get into heaven? Well, the Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. And then how do I get into heaven? By acquiring the righteousness of Christ into my life by faith. It's as simple as that. And if Jesus had a spot or blemish, he could not have redeemed us. He could not have been the Passover lamb. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our iniquities, all our sins were placed on Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He took all that was due us, and now we can receive his righteousness by faith. It's kind of interesting as you study here in John, Jesus never allowed them to worship him as king, except this one day. I find that amazing. You know, in John 6:15, we see that. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him away by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Why? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why would he do that? Because he waited till this day. this is the day that the Lord had made. And it was a day that was prophesied by Daniel the prophet. The only day that Jesus allowed the people to worship him as Messiah the King. And in Daniel chapter 9, we see what this day is all about. It's a period of prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon God's people, the Jews, and his city, the holy city, Jerusalem. And weeks, Shabuah speaks of sevens. 70 sevens are determined upon the Jews and upon the city of Jerusalem. It's 77-year periods of time, 490 years in total. And again, the key is not Gentiles. It's not, you know, Jehovah Witnesses. It's not the Mormons. It's not anyone else but the Jews. And the holy city, not Chicago, my kind of town, not Manitowoc, Jerusalem is God's holy city. And the word for week, heptad in the Hebrew, it's kind of like the word decade. It means 10 or a dozen means 12. This word means seven. 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 years. I'll just use the Bible to identify it. Genesis 29:20, the word used for week, has to do with Jacob serving Laban for 7 years for Laban's daughter Rachel. He wanted her hand in marriage. And it was not days, and it was speaking of years. And with the law first mentioned, that's the first time we see that mentioned there, that's the meaning of the word. So again, 490 years, Israel is going to be restored. The Jewish people will come to their Messiah. Has that happened yet? No. The nation as a whole has not come to their Messiah, Jesus. Well, then what is this day about? Let me read Daniel 9:25, and I'll show you how this plays out. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So 49 years, if you take the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, what we see is at the end of this, 49 years plus the 434 years, which is 483-year period of time, Messiah the King or Messiah the Prince, Mashiach Nagid, will come. Now that's very specific, isn't it? You read that in the scriptures, you go, wow, when is this starting? When is this happening? What is the period of time? Understand that Daniel was living in Babylon. They were using a 360-day period of time. So those 483 years come out to be 173,880 days. So if you count off from the starting point to rebuild and restore Jerusalem till the coming of the Mashiach Nagid, it's going to be 173,880 days. You can come to the exact day that he was going to ride, or he's going to come to Jerusalem as the king. What's the starting point? Well, there's 4 points made in the scripture. There's only one that fits. I'll save the one that I think is correct last. In Ezra chapter 1, we see a decree by Cyrus, king of Persia, to rebuild the temple around 536 BC. But it's speaking of the temple. It's not speaking about the streets and the walls, so that's not the starting point. Ezra chapter 6, another decree by Darius, king of Persia, to rebuild the temple around 520 BC. Again, not the city. Ezra chapter 7, a decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus to restore the articles of the temple around 447 BC. Again, that's not the starting point. The only one that really fits is Nehemiah chapter 2, where King Artaxerxes Longimanus gave the command to Nehemiah to rebuild the streets and the walls. That's the starting point. And we're told it occurred in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. His coming to the throne of the Medo-Persian Empire was July 465 BC. So that means 20 years into his reign would bring us to 445 BC. And according to Hebrew tradition, when the day of the month is not specified, then it's taken to be the first day of that month. So the day of the decree by Artaxerxes was the first day of the Hebrew month Nisan, 445 BC, and it corresponds to the 14th day of March. So our starting date is March 14th, 445 BC. You count off 173,880 days, put the leap years in there. Don't count the year from 1 BC to 1 AD. That's only 1 year. It's not 2 years because zero is not counted as a year. You come to April 6, 32 AD, and you know what day that is? It's Palm Sunday. the only day Jesus allowed them to worship him as the Messiah, the King, the Mashiach Nagid. Now, some people say Christians just made that date up, but when you look at what the scripture says, Jesus held the Jewish people accountable for not knowing this date. So this was very specific. I'll just share with you from Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. As he drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Isn't that interesting? They had the information. They just didn't apply it to their lives. They were too busy doing their own thing. And I think about Christians today. I mean, how many Christians in churches today do you hear Bible prophecy even being taught? People don't care what time it is. Hey, what's the stock market doing? What kind, am I going to get a raise at my job? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? Hey, you know, the Lord's coming back. Yeah. I've been hearing that for a long time. Well, yeah, it's getting closer. And people, I think, again, are not going to know the time of his visitation because they don't care. It doesn't fit into their schedule. But I'll tell you what, you look at Bible prophecy, it's happening all around us. And it's very exciting to me. We're accountable to know Bible prophecy. Why do I feel that way? Because God told us. Why would he give us all this prophecy if he didn't want us to know? People go, "I wonder what's going to happen." Well, read the Bible. God gives us a big picture of all that's going to happen. Do we know the minor details? Do we know the exact day this is going to happen? No. But we have a general time frame. We know the season. When we start looking at all that's happening in the world, we should be excited. Think about it. Look at the threats that Syria has made against Israel. Look at the threats that Russia has made against Israel. Look at the threats that Afghanistan has made against Israel. You start looking at these nations, you look at Syria, Iran, you look at Afghanistan, and guess what? They are the players in this battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 that come down against Israel. And it's all coming into play. Russia has troops in the Middle East now. They haven't had them before. Look at the formation of the one world government. Remember with COVID? I'm sure you remember COVID. Sorry to say. But the Pope and other world leaders were saying the way to combat COVID is with a world government. I know the virus trembles at the sight of world government. It will just go into hiding. The most ridiculous thing, what are they doing? They're using it for their cause. We see the formation of one world religion. I hate to say this, but I will. You know, Christians are the troublemakers in this country. And what do I mean by that? We are the troublemakers that are going against what our government wants to do. The immorality, the wickedness that's going on. Why do you think they want to divide? Because then they can conquer. Why do you think they don't want you together in a church building to keep you out, but you can fill the bars all you want? Because they know together we're strong. So we see this happening all around us. And these are the pre-labor pains, so the Braxton-Hicks contractions, something that a woman has prior to the start of labor. And sometimes it almost feels like labor. And that's one of the problems today. There are those groups that say, well, there's no rapture, we're going through the tribulation period. Ridiculous. God doesn't beat up his bride before he marries her. And I understand a lot of these things seem similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, but these are the rehearsal. These are the practice before the labor begins. It's going to be a lot worse. What's interesting is, okay, the Messiah comes, right? Triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the Mashiach Nagid, the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel 9:26, it says something really interesting. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, there's going to be a break. And there is. 483 years have been completed when Jesus came and rode through Jerusalem. There's a seven-year period of time that yet needs to be fulfilled. And it's for who? The church? No, it's for the Jews. And for those who have rejected Christ, it's God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. being cut off, the Hebrew word karat, means to kill, to destroy, the execution of a criminal, death by piercing. Well, what happened with Jesus? He was crucified for us. That's just what Daniel tells us. You would think that some of these Jewish religious leaders, if they knew their scriptures, would have said, wow, that's just what Daniel wrote about. But they were so preoccupied with themselves and the positions that they had that, like Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but it is they that testify of me. They refuse to see Jesus.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.